In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In our gospel today, we have reached the hinge point, if you will, of the Jesus story. Both in Matthew, even in Mark, this is the moment that the scriptures have been building up to. And from here, where Jesus' story will continue to the cross. We have a very important moment. Jesus has taken his disciples, yes, amen. I love children's noises. Jesus has taken his disciples north of Nazareth to Caesarea Philippi, which you can hear it, is a Roman outpost in Israel. This is a town that was a strategic government stronghold as well as a military stronghold. And it was also for the Roman Empire. And it was also the site of an ancient pagan sanctuary for the god Pan. In fact, the place where Pan was worshipped was this, I've been there. We're going to go again next year, a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, so join me. It is a cave that leads to an underground spring that the pagans, the ancient world, called this the gates of the underworld. So when Jesus says in a few moments that the gates of Hades will not fight against this, he's literally pointing to this cave and this stream. So here we have Jesus outside of the Jewish sort of construct, and he turns to his apostles and says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And the response is very positive. They say you're Elijah, they say you're Jeremiah, maybe they say, you know, you're one of the prophets. There's deep respect for who Jesus is and what he's doing in the world. But Jesus turns the question and says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon, at this point, that is his name, says, "You are the Messiah, the Christ." And it's from this proclamation of Jesus' true identity said out loud for the first time that the truth is out, and we move towards the cross. But in this moment also of revelation, there is transformation, because Simon becomes Peter. Peter was the word, it really is rock. Like, your name will no longer be Simon, it will be rock. And from you will be the foundation of the church. Now, why does Peter get the authority and the responsibility to be the foundation of the church? Because he recognized the Christ. He recognizes Christ as the foundation of the world, which gives him the authority to be the foundation of the church. But more on that to come. So in this transformation, in this proclamation of Messiah and Peter, Jesus then goes on to this strange thing about keys and binding and loosening. Keys were a symbol of authority and responsibility. Fun little tangent. Again, if you wish to come to us on pilgrimage, talk to me about it in a year. We'll go see the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. The Holy Sepulchre is the church, big church, ancient church, that inside of it houses all of the places that Jesus' last days involved. The place where he was crucified, the tomb where he was buried. It's all under one building. And six or seven Christian denominations, faiths, all have access and spaces, you know, that they claim for themselves in the Holy Sepulchre. But they're always arguing. They can't get along. And so they cannot be trusted with the keys to the Holy Sepulchre. So who wants to take a guess? Who holds the keys? Who's literally responsible for opening and closing the doors every day of the Holy Sepulchre? The holiest Christian site probably in the world. It's a Muslim family. For centuries, the responsibility, the authority and the responsibility to open and close the doors of Christianity's most revered site is in the hands of a Muslim family. All right, back to our scripture. So Jesus then gives Peter the authority to bind and loose. And this is always something that I'm like, hey, what's going on here? And then like I know and then I forget. So I always love it in my role as a preacher that I get to return to these things and learn again, but also learn anew. And what I was reminded of is that the metaphor of binding and loosening is a a construct of ancient rabbinic discipleship. If you followed a rabbi, you followed his way, and he would bind certain things, meaning required them. Binding was actually that which you required, and loosed was things you let go of in terms of the way of God, the way of salvation. So what Jesus is saying is that to Peter, but another note on that in just a second, you are now have the authority and responsibility to say what is required for salvation and what can be let go of. Now, to be clear, this is not, in this statement, it's in contrast to the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees had this authority at this time. And it was all about the Torah and the laws of Israel. And Jesus is saying, Peter, from you will come what is required and what is not. But let me also say something else really cool, which again, I learned again this time. In our scripture, when Jesus uses the word you at this point, you will bind, you will loose, it's plural. So he's not just speaking to Peter, he's speaking to all of the apostles, and by extension, us gathered today. We as the followers of Christ have the authority and the responsibility to proclaim and teach what is necessary for salvation, what is required in this life and the next, and what can be let go of. And what is that requirement? Nothing more and nothing less than Jesus Christ. Remember, and what's helpful here is Peter's not being given his own authority. We're not being given our own authority here. We, because we proclaim Jesus as the Christ, the one who is here to redeem the world, then we, by that very nature of servanthood, are given the authority and responsibility to teach and proclaim, make real what is necessary. And here, there's a really cool story in Scripture itself that is specific to this. So I love the book of Acts. Anybody familiar? It's a great book. It's in the Bible. It talks about the early days of the church after the coming of the Holy Spirit. And there's an incredible story in it that is profoundly transformational. It's almost, we almost forget about it, but in Peter's day and age, this was revolutionary. Peter's in Jerusalem praying. I think he's in Jerusalem, but he's praying somewhere. And he gets a vision of a sheet that comes down. And the sheet has all of these animals in it that are unclean. And he hears a voice that says, Peter, get up and eat. And Peter says, Lord, I will not eat what you've called unclean. And he says, don't call what I've made unclean. It happens three times. He gets this message where God says, don't call what I've made unclean. And then there's a knock on the door, and there's a Gentile person, a non-Jewish person, who says, hey, we just had a vision somewhere that a guy named Peter was going to come talk to us. I'm simplifying this. So Peter gets up and follows this guy who said they had a vision, and he goes to where these Gentiles are, non-Jewish people. And again, I didn't say this. To Jews, they were the chosen people, and the only people who had access to the fullness of God were Jewish people. There was no question in this. And if you wanted to have that full access, you had to become Jewish first. So Peter goes to this place, and he prays with these Gentiles, and they receive the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. Often in Scripture, in the Scriptures, we hear about people receiving the Holy Spirit after they are baptized. And it's Peter who says in his midst, well, if God's going to, you know, anoint these Gentiles with the Holy Spirit, of course we need to baptize them. And he tells the story to the ancient church, the Jewish people, and they're flabbergasted. They're like, even the Gentiles have access to God. It's hard for us to understand how revolutionary this is. Most of the New Testament is about how do Gentiles have the fullness of God's grace. And this is Peter loosening the laws, binding the Holy Spirit. Anyway, so that's a very specific example. What does it mean to us today? Well, we have the awesome responsibility and honor and privilege to live our life with a sense of eternal weight in how we love, how we forgive, how we witness to those people in our daily lives. I forget who said it, but somebody said, you know, let your life be the only gospel that someone may ever read. St. Francis once said, preach the gospel at all times, and only when necessary, use words. We're Episcopalian, so I'm going to say, use words occasionally. But there's ways to do it that are faithfully Episcopalian. We, when we receive this Eucharistic feast and are transformed with Christ, we become the presence of God in the world around us. And we get the honor and privilege to take those people who are lost, who are struggling, who are addicted, who are afraid, that there is hope, there is possibility, there is resurrection, if you will. And it is in Jesus the Christ who actively pursues us as well. This is the good news. Nothing more and nothing less.